This is November 14th, and it's been a good week. And I got a scripture that I want to start with, and I'm going to read the scripture, and then you guys comment. I'm just going to read the scripture. Okay? You ready? This is Luke 16:22. Now this is about, remember Lazarus and the rich man?
Yep.
And they both died and so forth. Mm-hmm. Okay. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Okay. How many times have I read that? You see what it said? Lazarus died.
Yeah.
And then what happened? He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom.
Huh. Hmm. Yeah, I never picked that up.
No, me either. And so, what exactly is? I mean, Jesus is the one that's given this story. So it's a true. Even if the story was a parable or something, that part would be true.
Right.
And so, how many times do angels carry dead souls or people who died?
Probably every time, I would imagine.
I'm wondering.
Right, they go to heaven.
Right, yeah, they go to heaven.
You know what I'm saying? And then, that's an isolated thing. And the rest of it here, that what I have, is in chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, has a number of things that we talk about frequently. And so what I did is I checked things that we're familiar with, okay? In chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What's that mean?
No, we looked at that before.
I think I don't.
Huh?
This is open for discussion, but I think I know what it is. He that would be the greatest, let him become the least. Mm. Are you following what I'm saying?
Going on, sure. Sure.
Those with the attitude of being the least are greater than John the Baptist.
John the Baptist.
Because that's what God looks for. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 13, now in here it says, "For the law and the prophets prophesied until John." But it says in Luke, the law and the prophets were until John. At that point, they lost their value. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It doesn't say that here, but in Luke it does.
You have King James there, Keith?
Yes.
Because I read Matthew 11:13 to say, in the King James, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John," in Matthew.
What did it say?
It says, in Matthew 11:13, it says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John."
Yeah, that's what I meant to say. In Matthew it says that.
Okay, in Luke it says it differently.
But in Luke it says that the law and the prophets were until John.
Okay.
You know what I mean? But anyway, that's something that we talk about quite a bit. And then down in, and here's the thing. This is what hit me here the other day. In, you know how it says it in John 17:3? Jesus says, "And this is life eternal," or "this is eternal life." that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom we have sent. Well, I read this to Corky the other day when he stopped. And we see this all the time, but you know how we bypass it, or we go look all right over it, you know? And it says, in verse 25, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. It's good in your sight, okay? All things are delivered unto me of my Father, Jesus is saying. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father except the Son. So and he to whosoever the Son will reveal him. Okay. Now in the same setting, one verse later, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The next verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And learn of me. Remember Paul said that, oh, that I might know him? You know, and in Philippians, he says, come and learn of me, for my yoke, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He didn't sound like that in the scriptures. You know what I mean? He's pretty forceful to those Pharisees, and you know, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, the Bible says that back in Exodus, that Moses was the meekest man on earth. Now, this is a God-inspired word, so God would know. You know what I mean? He was the meekest man on earth, and to the point that he even angered God, and he said. God told him that he needed to go and talk to Pharaoh, and he says, I can't. I'm not good with words. I'm not an eloquent speaker. Anyway, and God says, who made your mouth? And so finally, and this is what I didn't realize, but you know what? Moses never did talk to Pharaoh. Aaron did. Aaron became the spokesman. That's what it says. And so God said told Aaron, or Moses, he says, I'm going to make you a god unto your brother Aaron. And I'm going to speak to you, and you're going to speak to him, and he'll speak to the Pharaoh. And I think it's like the fourth chapter of Exodus, you start seeing that. But anyway, it was just a strange thing. Here's Moses is meek. God called him the meekest man on earth. It don't seem like it, does it? But you know why God uses a meek man? See, Jesus was meek. And he uses him because God can speak through him.
Sure. You know, I come across something about Moses that surprised me, because in one place when he was with living in the palace or whatever, it said it says there that he was
well versed, well,
and spoken, and that it was when he got before God that he felt like he couldn't speak. But I can't remember where it said. It explained.
He grew up in privileged circumstances.
Yeah,
so
and it said he was a. Here, I think I'll find it. Okay. And when he was a child. Pharaoh.
Oh, yeah, chapter 4. I was in chapter 3. I thought, I don't see it there, but it's in chapter 4.
It doesn't say it in this part. I wonder if it's somewhere else that's talking of Moses. It might be books later or somewhere.
Stephen's speaking or whatever. Maybe.
Yeah, it could be it. Okay. Never mind. Yeah, it might be that one. Stephen was
in verse. In chapter 10, or chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since you have spoken unto thy servant, I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So even though while he was in Egypt, he was, apparently would have fear of him or anything. And the Lord said unto him in verse 11, Who has made man's mouth? And who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Am not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou shalt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and behold, he comes forth to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. This is in verse 15. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall. Anyway, I can't see it to read it here, but do you follow me? That was a story.
Yeah. Anyway. Surely that meekness is having a proper, correct view of yourself in relation to the Lord.
I think so. I really think so, Charlie.
Moses and
and
Jesus.
And Jesus, I'm wondering, remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and he didn't say anything? And Pilate said, Aren't you going to talk to me? Don't you know what I can do? And anyway, I'm wondering if he purposely held back his speech, or if the Lord, he's being led of the Spirit. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
For a reason, for a purpose.
I came across it in Acts. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds.
Yeah.
but thinking maybe he could speak to Moses, the Pharaoh then, huh?
But not when it got before the Lord.
Well, maybe by the time he was pretty humble. Years old, he.
Well, so I guess the question is, when in Exodus is Moses saying that they will not believe him, he's referring to the Israelites, versus in Acts it's referring to the Romans, because Moses was raised
Well, this is just kind of recounting the story, actually.
Oh.
Because it's now when he was 40 years old, it says after that he came in his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. You know.
But he was 80 years old when he went into Egypt. This the next time.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, it says that this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And then it says Moses was learned in all of it.
And the first 5 books of the Bible are attributed to Moses. And, even if he wasn't a good speaker, he was a good writer.
Yeah.
But only it required the Holy Spirit to give Moses information to write this thing down.
Oh yeah.
Nobody could remember all that.
I wonder if he was a little bit fearful of going to speak before whoever God wanted us to.
Yeah.
Yeah, that would you take know? take something.
And that's why the Lord got angry, because he said, well, I will put the words in you. I'll give you the mouth to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And he still kind of refused.
Still kind of bucked.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, Pat?
Where in Acts were you reading from?
7:22.
Thank you.
Is that where Philip was talking?
Yeah.
Not Stephen.
Stephen
is talking, yeah.
That was a funny thing for him to say, though, because the only thing that Exodus itself says is what Moses said, I'm not much good at talking.
It was, yeah.
But that has to be where Stephen learned,
Well, this, on the surface, this looks like there might be a little bit of a contradiction. So whenever I see that, I go, okay, what am I not seeing? You know. Because in Acts 7:22 it says, all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Back in Exodus 4, I think he was supposed to be talking to the Israelites, but I might not have got that right either.
Well, I think he was talking to God, Yahweh.
So anyway, Jesus says, come and learn of me. And this is where I am meek and lowly. So what do we learn? Eloquent speech? Or do we learn meekness?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
Well, did you guys mention anything at all about, even Paul says, I don't come here to talk to you with greatness of speech.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Or with big words or nothing like that. I see that all the time.
Yeah.
And I think that's interesting, because, and then he so eloquently or whatever, succinctly writes all those gospels, or not gospels,
books. Epistles, yeah.
Yeah. You know?
He does, but he still doesn't have these big words and this big...
No, but the thoughts and everything, because they're coming from the Holy Spirit. But yeah, I mean, right.
Maybe his public speaking skills were...
Yeah, which it's like, well, why would it matter? Because it's the Holy Spirit.
All right.
He would be anointed, I would think. And then Peter says the things he says are hard to understand.
Yeah.
You know, we
can be hard to understand.
We have an idea that Paul was probably blind, because or blind for a while, because he says something about, even if you were pluck your own eyes and give them to me or whatever. But in another place, and I don't know if I'm taking this out of context, but he's going to speak, and then I think somebody, he says, and motioning with his hands, he's trying to make a point of, I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
He's like, and I don't know if somebody else was motioning with his hands for him or whatever, but there was like a sign language going, I don't know. Maybe he, for a while, he didn't even have a capability of speaking or something. I don't know if this even matters. But.
Well, he started out, I think, he was seeing the different ways the scriptures are pointing out about how meekness.
Right.
And when we were talking, my comment was, well, Jesus, when he was ministering, went around and washed all the disciples' feet and made himself from not the leader,
right,
but to the servant. And I think that was the thread that's kind of trying to be tied together here, which he who enters as the least will be the greatest in heaven.
Right.
And it gets back to where we've been. The Lord just been on us to remain humble.
Yeah.
To come before as a child, remain humble. And here's kind of a thread through all the way through the Old Testament back.
Yeah. In the same... Go ahead, Keith.
No, I know.
In the same context, kind of... you know, John the Baptist is baptizing, right? And he, all of a sudden, Jesus comes and Jesus, I don't know the whole dialogue, but Jesus is like, hey, baptize me. And John the Baptist is like, no, you baptize me. You know, and Jesus says, you know, just let it be, just baptize me. But it's that same thing, is like of meekness. It's like, I mean, yeah, I'll baptize, but how about you baptize me? It's like the washing of the feet. He's like, you know, he's being the least. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Even though he's the baptizer, let's say, he's John, baptize me. You know, that's a meekness, that's a humbleness, and or whatever else. You know, for being a son of God. You know.
Yeah.
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 Those things are good examples. Yeah. For us, aren't they?
Yeah. Matthew 3:13 on down. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fill all righteousness.
Right.
I mean, yeah. He was basically saying, this has got to be done,
yeah,
to fill that which was said.
Right.
And John, but you know, the good thing of that was John goes, kind of, are you nuts?
Right.
Yeah. Who am I to baptize you?
Yeah.
And he recognized him,
yeah,
for the Messiah right away.
Yeah.
And so, but it gets back to constantly,
well,
constantly going in as a low life.
Yeah.
That's in such a bad way.
Right. When
a meek person and not trying to hold a position.
Mm-hmm. Right. When I ran into that the other day, it really hit me. And when Corky and I were talking, I think he said it really affected him too, the same way. Okay. Blessed are you know, but in Matthew 5:5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. What's that mean?
Maybe the new earth?
Yeah, maybe the new earth.
I don't know. I don't want this one.
No. No.
Yeah.
But,
yeah. You know, you're mentioning Lazarus there, I think, is right. You know, Lazarus never says a peep through all this thing. You know, he's just sitting there, there in Abraham's bosom, looking around. Never says a peep through it all.
You know?
He just got carried up and put in Abraham's bosom. And
he was perfectly happy where he was
at. Yeah, right. Nothing to say.
Well,
we don't even know the rich man's name. We know Lazarus' name, but we don't know the rich man's name. Rich man, he yapping, you know. But
and Jesus, you know, he said that in this life, the rich man had the pleasures of this world.
Yep.
That's all he's going to get.
Yep.
Because he had no relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We are watching right now. I hesitate to say too much, but we are watching some of the most phenomenal things happen that I've ever seen. And this would be the case where instead of the great miracles that I keep expecting to see, these are greater. The life, the transformations that are taking place in some people that are so phenomenal. Candy and I were talking about it today, and I thought, it brings you to tears. You know, it says that God is not willing that any should perish. That had better be the attitude inside of us. We'd better be just like that.
Yes, that's right.
And,
really, that's another way to say the great commandment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, love thy neighbor as thyself.
Yeah.
And when we pray, Lord, not my will, but yours be done,
mm-hmm,
we better mean it. It better not be empty words. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's so easy to say.
Yeah.
It's so hard to do.
Mm-hmm.
I had a thought a few days ago, which brought me to John, to the book of John. And so they made me realize of a couple of things, but then the thought, and then I'll share with you later, but the book of John, okay, see, we have the Gospels, you know, and we learn of the Gospels, you know, so we can, you know, be of the truth. But this book of, according to John, this book of, the book of, see, we right now are doing what we've been talking about in Corinthians. It's like we are prophesying to each other, you know, and edifying each other. So we are not, even if I'm wrong, you know, we are prophesying to each other, you know. I don't know how else to put it. But before we prophesied to each other, we were learning. We were in an inferior stage, let's say.
Yeah.
To put in, you know what I mean? I don't want to say we are superior, but I don't know how else to say anything. I just got to say that.
The natural man versus the spiritual man.
Right. Mm-hmm. So this book of John seems to me that is written for the prophets. It's not written for the before the prophets. Is even though he says, I write to you little children, but he says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So if you're already forgiven, you're already one step ahead. Now he says, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. So all this he's saying is like you've achieved, you know, you achieved something. That's why I write to you. This is before, not before you achieve it. I write to you, young man, because you have overcome the wicked one. And this is a big one. We can overcome the wicked one. We can overcome. We can, you know, with all this thing that the devil is here and there, you know. But we can. I write to you, young man. Because you have overcome the wicked one. Wicked one. I write to you little children again. Because you have known the Father. I have written to you fathers. Because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you young men. Because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. So this book of John says to me that it's for step two. At least. You know, of the... For people on step two. And it says here, and I'm going to skip a few verses. It says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So, this book of John is for the truth knowers. It's not for you to learn the truth. It's like, do you know the truth? After you know the truth, is the book of John. So he's a prophet, and he's doing what we are doing right now. He could be sitting right here right now and speaking these things. You know what I mean? And anyways, the reason why I had a thought is because I thought, you know, I get down, you know, and I get fears, you know. I'm not going to tell you that I don't get down, I don't have fears. I got unbelief, I got all kinds of bad stuff. You know, and then I'm thinking about in the natural the love of a father. It's like, what wouldn't your father do for you? Even if your father is horrible, he will still do protect you and do anything for me. Just or you for your own kids. I mean, just think about. I never feared. When I held my father's hand, going through anything, I remember walking through going to preschool and was worms falling from a tree, and I just, no fear, you know what I mean? So there's no fear. I mean, there's total comfort, you know, from a father and to a father. There's no fear. I mean, for my kids, just like you see in movies, I would shelter them if there's a bomb coming, you know what I mean? I would put my body first. I would push him out of the train, out of the railroad tracks, and have the train run me over. Right? Sure.
Right?
Sure.
Now, and this is me. This is, I mean, you that are evil will do things. How much more the Heavenly Father? So, now think. Now, if we are sons of God, what should we be afraid of? Because we love our kids, but God, the definition of God, is love. God is love. Mm-hmm. God, and now, why am I walking in fear? Why am I walking in unbelief? Why am I walking in stupidity? You know what I mean? When
if God is my father. Now, if he's not my father, I stay in that fear or whatever. But if God is my father, and I'll get to it. If God is my father, I'm not going to jump off the cliff, but I got the greatest. He will do greater than push me out of the railroads to protect me. I mean, no matter what he will chastise me. He will do all those things. He will chastise me because he loves me. But I should not fear nothing if I'm the son of God. And I don't even remember what happened a couple of days ago, but something happened. I can remember. Oh no! But all of a sudden, I just thought the love of God and whatever it was that I had, instantly it was gone.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't remember the situation at all. But just it wasn't even like slowly, you know, like this. Yeah, I was under a different. I think I was falling asleep. I can't even remember. I was at work. It was amazing. It was if all of a sudden it's like, and I'm not saying that I fully understand, but it's like I'm realizing that God is love. That's what he is. He's love. He loved. If I'm his son, he loves me so much. I got the. There's nothing better, more comfortable than the love of the Father and the Father.
Yes.
What should I fear? You know. Anyway, that's it.
Yeah. Now that is true.
Did you get a little excited about that?
Yeah, I wasn't excited. It's just very comfortable.
Oh, comfortable, yes.
Comforting.
Yeah.
I mean, you would think that I would know that forever ago.
You know, last night I happened to be watching a thing, you know, and a guy got buried alive.
Mm-hmm.
And to me that would just. And I was sitting there going, you know, should that happen? It was like at that point I thought, God will take care of me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he'll either let me go nicely or whatever, but there should be no panic.
Mm-hmm.
Panic, you know. And maybe somebody would show up to save me or whatever, or I just go to heaven, you know. But because I have a fear of claustrophobia and things like that, you know, like tunnels.
Don't think you're alone. A lot of people have struggled.
Yeah, yeah. And anyway, so, but I was just sitting there going, and I was just kind of rationalizing that I could tell that a lot of that fear was gone because I just thought, kind of like, I have a God, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And,
If you can get to the place where you go, whatever it is that you're being faced with, and you go, well, this is his plan.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it wasn't my plan necessarily to be buried alive, but if this was his plan. Mm-hmm. But you know, Pablo, I think it's worth repeating. I think the setting there, and even the scriptures say, if you feel this way about your children, as flawed as you are, how much more will the Heavenly Father love you?
Right.
He who is perfect.
Right.
You know, he who is the definition of
love. He is the definition of
and
love.
You go, you know, you start and you go. And that's why I get up a lot and I'll say, the revelation of who he is compared to who we are.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's one of the things that I kind of look at. And go,
right.
Keith has got his Bible open.
Huh?
He's got your Bible.
He's got his finger.
Yeah, he's ready to go.
I have a phenomenal area of revelation that just cropped up, and you guys can grab a hold of it real easy. It's back in 1 Corinthians 14, and it says, "For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted." See. The edification, the learning, and the comfort, those are all part of it. And then this verse that I've sat and tried to figure this thing out for how long. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Wait a minute. You mean the prophet has to have an understanding? in order to prophesy, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, what are we doing? We're taking the Word of God and we're absorbing it again into our system. So out of us, that God puts what God puts in. See, the new covenant that God is going to make is He's going to write those laws in our hearts and our hearts and our minds. So if they're written in us, and we prophesy, what's going to come out? We're teaching. That's what a prophet is—a teacher. So we're instructing, we're teaching, and we're teaching one another. And I don't know if you could pick that up, but in order to prophesy, you have to have the Word of God in you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Are you following me? And as we get the Word of God in us more and more and more, the prophecy will be more and more accurate. Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet.
So are you,
does anybody get that? Do you understand what I'm saying?
So are you saying the more of God you have in you, the more likely God will come out of you?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Right. Yeah.
The more of the Word, the more Word that we have in us, the more accurate the prophecy is going to be. Mm-hmm. And that's why we got the false prophets. There's no Word in them. Just comes off the tops of their heads.
Right, right. I had a couple different settings in Scripture pop out that I was listening to. It's kind of not, I don't think it's in the same vein, but if you think you've covered that part there. One was, you know how people don't want to accept the fact that possibly Christians could have demonic forces affecting them, you know? And so I was listening, and it's the guy with, you know, it's the guy with the legion spirits.
Yeah.
And it sets it up, you know, they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadarenes, and explains this guy who's being tormented and doing everything. And I'll just start in 5. It says, "Always night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." And this scripture just, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and what?
Worshipped
him. Yeah. He already was a believer.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
He had heard about him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he recognized him, probably by the Spirit. And of course, he was still, you know, at that time, you know, overwhelmed by spirits, but he had enough in him that he came and worshipped him.
Mm.
The other one was when they said, "Jesus, your mother and your brother and sisters are outside." You know that saying? And he says, "So I don't think this is probably nothing." So he says, These are my mother, brothers, and sisters, those who hear the word of God. Why didn't he say, "These are my mother, brothers, sisters, and father"?
I don't know. Why didn't he?
Yeah. I mean, maybe it's because it's keeping it in the context that that's who came to him. But the other is, well, his father is his father.
No, right. I mean,
and the only father. You know,
let no man be called.
Yeah, I mean, in a sense. So, I don't know that it's a big deal or anything. He might have just repeated it because they said, "Your mother, brothers, and sisters are here," and then he just said, you know. But
well, I see, we are each other's brothers. You know, not because one is older than me, he's my father. No, we're still brothers.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. And that's what he said, you're all brothers.
Right. However, Paul doesn't say, "I have begotten you in the gospel," or somebody.
That was funny because when I was listening to, and it was Jesus, he says, there's only one teacher, the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And there's only one Father,
mm-hmm.
the Father in heaven. But then you hear references like John acts as my little children, you know, as a
right.
father. And
yeah.
Paul acts as a father
yeah.
to Timothy. And, you know, so I don't know what that's about. You know, when Jesus said, You only have one teacher, and you only have one father.
Yeah, those are kind of tough.
Yeah, yeah.
Are they speaking kind of in third person? This is what this, you know, let's say the Lord, you know, yeah. Versus we just attribute, well, John is saying this. Well, you know, maybe he's doing an inspired word of God in him.
Yeah, it's odd. Hey, back to that where you read, and I was always curious why John said, you know, hey, little children, hey, young men, mm-hmm. hey, father. And then he kind of repeats it again and turns it a little. Mm-hmm. And as I was listening, when you were reading, I went, where to be all of those?
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's kind of what came.
Yeah.
We're to get to the place where we have the mm-hmm. understanding of every one of those that he lists.
Right.
You know, overcome the devil.
Mm-hmm.
You know from the beginning who
right.
the Father is. And as little children, mm-hmm. you know. So, yeah. And then what he goes on to say, like you said, is you have the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
so if you have all three of them, you would have the truth.
Yeah, John is in this moment, he's speaking to the people that have the truth.
Yeah.
You know, of the truth.
Right. Of the truth.
You know,
yeah.
So this book has comes more to light. You know.
Well, it's obvious that the more of the scriptures that we get in us, the more of the truth we have. Jesus said, sanctify them, you know, which we found out it means to separate. Separate them unto yourself. Through your truth, your word is truth. Well, it becomes obvious that this Bible is God's Word. The more you hear it, the more you read it, it's obvious. It's not. Men don't put something like that together.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so it's God's Word. Well, so the more that Word that we have in us, the greater the amount of truth that we have that's available inside of us. And the less of the world that we put in us, the better our odds are, you know?
Well, the amazing part is how the Spirit makes it come alive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I mean, right. Yeah, it's the Word of God, but it really isn't that you don't get it all until the Spirit, you know, I mean, it's, you can read and live a really good life if you live by just the words of the Bible,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
just in the natural, but it's still not going to gain you eternal life if you don't haven't become born again, like it also says, you know.
Well, for the most part, you're going to go to a church someplace, and it'll be nice.
Yeah,
they're going to get along usually.
Yeah.
And but it's kind of like what you know. They left. Jesus said, and he said to the disciples, "Are you going to go away too?" And Peter made this profound statement. He said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life."
Yeah.
And that's been my thoughts lately. Lately, it's like this is God's word of eternal life.
Right.
Why do I want to dick around with something else? You know,
yeah.
Just why play with something else? And but you know what? It takes time. It takes time to learn that.
And you know, when John's was it that in First John?
First book of John.
Yeah. In those first and second and third books of John, doesn't it seem like that's not a real big group of people? I mean, just the way he's relating, you know, it's kind of like a select group, you know, because yeah. because you still hold on to the truth,
mm-hmm.
you know, that, because I'm sure even during their time, well, it's obvious even people walked away from Jesus, you know,
mm-hmm.
that there was people coming in that were starting to dilute the word that had been spoken, you know, and slowly were trying to cancerize it, you know, with humanity.
Yeah, I heard, because of the thought or whatever, I heard the book of John maybe four times today. I wanted to just listen to it a few times, and I was going to text you guys, hey, you guys read the book of John. Before
the meeting. I didn't want to sound like a teacher, and I like, so you give me your homework. You know? But it's good. It just, you know, it's kind of like a self test. So, you know, if you are this, you are very good. If you do this, and this is how you know that you're doing good, if you are here. And this is several times. So it's kind of like a checklist, a little bit of some sort, you know, like a self-check or whatever, you know.
Yeah, don't sin. All
right. Well, you know, one of the
short checklist.
Yeah.
Just one thing. Yeah. Don't sin, you're good.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Spirit of God in it, you won't sin.
But, you know, it says in the book of John, it says, I think you read this a while ago, maybe you did.
Yeah.
It says, if the seed of God is in you, you don't sin. It says in the book of John.
So it also says if you say you don't sin, you lie. So.
Exactly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So is he saying in the eyes of God, you're not sin? Well, you know what it says. I mean, and that's part of the blood of Christ covers you, and God sees your sin no more.
Right.
But. But my struggle is, but I know I'm currently sinning.
Right. But see, if you have the seed of God, you don't sin. But see, the biggest sin is saying that you don't sin, really.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Or saying you have the seed of God and you don't.
Well, right. Right.
And that kind of gets back to, because you say you know, your sin remains.
Right.
And we end up judging, so where are we?
Right.
And so... It, you know, these things appear to be contrasting or conflicting, but they're not. I mean,
no.
If you attain this, then this is true,
mm-hmm.
and we're really in that process of trying to attain. Yeah.
So maybe it all gets tied in with Romans 5, 6,
right.
7, and 8,
right.
You know?
I was thinking of that.
Yeah, to where it's, no, your spiritual man's not sinning because
right.
it doesn't want to sin,
yeah.
but your flesh man might still be sinning.
Yeah.
But in a way, God doesn't see that if we continue on having a love for the truth
right.
and being his children, then maybe he doesn't, you know.
I think there is revelation there that we haven't gotten, though.
Yes,
no.
I do, too.
The whole thing.
Plus, one of the first scriptures I ever, when I first started listening to the scriptures, one of the first things that I came to me was like Jesus says, and now you are washed by the word that
yeah.
I have given to you.
Yeah.
So,
mm-hmm.
Oh, so you, if you're clean, you don't get what are you washed for. So, if this word is in you, it's like a constant shower of some sort. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And now you're clean by the word that has broken to you.
Yeah. Now, perhaps so, in that sense, you really are not sinning.
Right. Or you're clean instantly, or you're clean right away.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And maybe back to your bigger point, Pablo, earlier was, you know, you look at John, and he is depicting what's possible through the Spirit. He's talking about, in a spiritual way,
mm-hmm.
these things. And the other Gospels are kind of talking more about a natural and parables and the teaching. And, you know, you
can become spiritual.
Yeah. Okay. And it's kind of like, you know, and as I've said more than once, when we first started really getting into the Word of God, I just said, don't have a handle on John. And probably I was being more honest than I realized because I really wasn't in the right spiritual place yet because John doesn't make a lot of sense in the natural.
No.
But in the spiritual, it shows, it defines the potential of God in us, and us in God. Because it talks about it at the other level. And, I mean, in a way, that's kind of the promise. I mean, in a
yeah,
level.
Yeah, it amazes me that John is totally different than all the other Gospels in about, what, those
yeah.
five or six, seven chapters there? You know, where it's talking about the Comforter and everything. There's nothing like that in any of the other Gospels, you know.
I mean, he's definitely talking about the spiritual side of
yeah,
it.
Yeah, yeah, I mean, and how you get it, you know, how you talk.
And he, and, you know, there's other things that happened. I mean, he was called up and got to see, and then tried to put into words through Revelation what, you know, what that is like. And he, I believe, he was also one of the apostles that went up and saw the Transfiguration.
Yeah, he and Peter did.
So any time, and check me on this, but it seemed like any time there was something happening in the spiritual realm, John was there. He was kind of at the forefront. And John is described as the one who loved Jesus. Which gets back to God and love. Yeah. You know. So it's John wrote.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But that's how he it's kind of like what you just brought. That's how he knew he was loved. And I think that's why it's emphasized. He got that revelation
mm-hmm.
of who his father was, and he was loved. Mm-hmm. You know, and so I heard that so many times, and of course I've always kind of related to Peter because, you know, John was over my head a little bit. Peter's more
Semper Fi, right?
Yeah. More brash and dumb stuff. And
whips off the sword, whacks off at ears.
Cats without thinking, or open your mouth without thinking.
There must have been a strained relationship. Because it says that John would laid his head on Jesus' chest. And that's kind of frowned upon, anything like that, but... It was a holy, holy thing. And Peter was jealous of that.
How do we
see that? After the resurrection. And what's this man going to do? What if I will that he live till I come? What's that to you? Are you following?
Yeah, he pretty well straightened that out, didn't
he?
Mm-hmm. Calls him off.
I don't want to do a Mabel Louise and have favorite scriptures, you know. But you know, there's parts of the Gospel of John that I just really, truly love.
Oh, yeah.
Well, it's the exciting part, because like I said a moment ago, it tries to outline, or it does, we grasp it, it outlines the potential that we have in our relationship with God.
Yes, that's right.
And
John 17. Oh my!
When you get that, you kind of go, "I could be a son of God." I mean, it's like,
but you know, lest we lose track, it's like, and the way and what Keith was reading, Jesus saying, you know, the thing was Jesus was speaking in the first three Gospels, and he, you know, in those like the Beatitudes and stuff like that, boy, it's laying it out what kind of person you should be if you want to be like me, you know.
Yes, that's right.
And it's obvious, I think, John and most of the disciples, they got pretty darn close to that.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, having that, and eventually did, you know, after the Holy Spirit fell on them.
When I saw that, where Jesus said, "Come and learn of me."
Yeah.
It started to, you know, here we were watching the nature of this individual. You know, and that's what he wants us to be like. He didn't say, you know, do this. Come and learn of me. Do what I do.
And you know, it's a good example. Yeah, God's love, and he loved his son, but his son loved him.
Yes, he did.
I mean, more than himself.
Yes, he did.
I'm not there, you know, for sure. And so that's the other thing is, you know, Jesus is telling you to be all that. And I'm sure that's what John picked up on. I mean, he saw the love in Jesus that came from the Father and what Jesus had for the Father and for them, especially for them, that he would lay down his life, you know. So all of that, it's all working into that having love. And
the thing, the Bible says that the kingdom comes without observation. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you something. If we could look 5 years ago and see where we are now, we have really changed, every single one of us.
But the observation wasn't there then.
No.
So it is true what the Bible says.
Exactly.
Yeah. You don't see it happening, and then all of a sudden, there it is.
You guys are unbelievable, and I don't say that to puff you up and make you lose your soul, but I want to make a comment on something that Charlie said about somebody. I won't use the names again. I have it on here, but you know, you can have favorite scriptures. It depends on what the motive is. If the motive is to prove your false doctrine, you don't want it.
Well, yeah.
If the motive is because it really affects you, go for it.
Right. Well, right. We could First Timothy 2:5, we might call that one of our favorite scriptures.
Yeah.
Because of what it revealed to us.
Yeah.
But it's certainly no more important than any other scripture.
Well, but, you know, it probably took a lot of other scriptures to get that one to stand out.
Oh, yeah.
You know, along the way.
Yeah.
And we could easily end up with a favorite scripture that's different every day.
Yeah, I've been sitting there thinking about I at this point, can't even remember all the scriptures that brought new revelation on subjects. I mean, that a subject, you know, and it just kept one popping up here, one popping up there, one popping up. It's amazing.
It was pretty clear God had a plan.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, how many times have we been through this book and we go, and then we're like, here's 15 examples of why this is this way that we never saw it.
Yeah, we had to start developing to the place where we're at now before I understood that scripture. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The prophet has learned. He's got an education because God has put his word in his mind and in his heart. So now the word is in you. So now the word is easy to come out by the spirit. You follow me? The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet.
You know, that business of being subject to, we kind of have in our mind that it'd be like correction or something like that. I don't know that it necessarily is.
No, I don't think so. Not there.
Yeah. I think it's just the all together working, kind of like what we're doing. We're not correcting exactly, but we add here, you know, we're in the and process of edification in some way with
some fast things are happening in quite a few people at this moment. And I don't know where the end of that thing is, but God's going to do some good things. Some real fast things are happening.
And the good news is you don't have to know.
No.
He knows, and that's all it needs to happen.
And we didn't really do anything about it that I know of. I'm not sure what we did to cause it, or to help it, or to hurt it.
I think we had to have a desire for the truth.
Yeah.
Well, if you knew what God was going to do, you'd go ahead and do it before God did it for you.
Yeah, you're right.
That's man.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Oh, this is the recipe, huh? Great, I'm on it.
Yeah.
I agree. That's exactly right. Yeah. And that's why it comes without observation. And who knows the hour?
Yes.
Because, boy, we try and scan the system.
I like the parable that you, when talking about that, you know, comes without observation, or when we, you know, 5 years ago or whatever. But Jesus says the kingdom, he's talking about a man that plants a seed, and then he wakes up the next morning and the seed is bigger. It's like, he's bigger, but he doesn't see it grow. You know, you don't see the sprout get bigger. You never do. You know, it never will. But you look that way, you look back, it's bigger. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's when, you know, it comes without observation. It's like it is growing, and you just don't see it grow.
It's happening. You just don't observe.
Right.
No, it's been exciting.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, one of these days, I'll have a chance. Right now, I'm a little hesitant to say anything, but I'll tell you what I know at this moment. It's exciting. And it's all subject to the people being thrown, blown out of the water by the devil, but we need to pray it just to keep you from it. God bigger than the devil.
Amen.
Always has been and always will.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? He always has been and he always will.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, God created him according to Ezekiel, what,
28?
Prince of Persia. Yeah.
I don't know. Some 28.
Yeah.
It's in Isaiah, too, I think.
He said, you were beautiful in the day I created you.
I think there's a really big revelation, and maybe we don't have it yet, about what you shared, how much Jesus loved God.
Yeah.
And I say that only because Jesus knew God better than anybody else. And in that knowledge, he loved God.
Right.
I mean, he loved God. He loved God more than he loved himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's encouraging in the sense that the more we know God, the more we'll love him. And I think that helps us to get in line with his will.
You know, and I think a lot of you would maybe, I think I have tasted of that just a bit to know it's there. You know,
mm-hmm.
that you can start having a love for God that you just quit thinking about yourself. Now, it went away. but I know I've tasted of it. I'm sure.
Yeah.
I think most of you haven't,
yeah,
you? Don't you feel you've done that, have that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You know? And that if that gets nurtured, then look out. You know, and it keeps growing. Like you're saying, Corky, you know, that it'll, if it comes, man, you know. And it's, and if we learn of him, Jesus, it should come. If we, you know, have him in us and want
to
know him.
It's got to be through Christ.
Yeah.
That's the only way.
Right.
But to me, the excitement is nobody knew God better than Jesus did.
Exactly.
And look how much Jesus loved God.
Yeah.
And he loved them because of that. I mean,
yeah.
I don't want to say because of the knowledge, but with that knowledge, he was 110%.
Yeah.
Going in that direction. And we, you know, don't have that fullness within us yet, but we're striving for it. But I think the more revelation we get about that, the more we'll be drawn in that direction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like I shared earlier, the more that we, because we, you know, we call ourselves sons of God or whatever, but the more that we realize that we are sons of God, we'll have that father and son relationship, but it will be a perfect father.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have that relationship, all of a sudden you realize, and then you love him.
Yes, you know. I think you're right.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
you trust him, but aside from that, you love
Lord,
him.
I pray that this
him.
Is a seed that you want to nurture.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
you want to really see this come.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For it in us and anybody else.
Yes, Lord.
That chooses.
In a way, it needs to start with us. In a way. You know, they that understand will instruct me. You know what Daniel prophesied, and he said, and they that do know their God, meaning that there's a lot of people that don't, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. And even a specific end time prophet. And God said, these things are going to be sealed up towards until the time of the end. And so the thing is, God wants us to know him. But the key to the whole thing is, Jesus said that no man knows the Father except the Son, and no man knows the Father except the Son, and to whomsoever he will reveal him.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's not even a question.
Yeah,
you're not going to find God without Christ.
Right.
Yeah, the promise is there.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know. Jesus says this thing is so simple, but at the same time, so it almost seems like he's not even a prophet. He's like, do you believe in God?
believe also in me. Yeah. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It almost sounds like, mm-hmm. you know, like Barney, or some kid.
Yeah, in that same setting, I think he says, in my father's house are many mansions.
Yeah.
You know. Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, it's like, you know, especially those days, I mean, did you believe in God? They also believe in me.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
And what does that mean? Many mansions.
Yeah.
I like the sound of it, whatever it means.
Yeah.
I shouldn't even ask that.
Right. Yeah.
You were doing so well.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. Father Sanchez
had to lob that one in there, didn't you?
Huh?
Yeah. And you had to lob that one in there.
Yeah. I'm sorry.
I go to prepare a place for you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In other words, I got some good places for you to reside for eternity.
Yeah.
I like the idea of Jesus preparing a place.
Yeah.
He probably knows how to do that.
Yeah.
Right.
I just all of a sudden went back to that very first verse you read, that, and the angels carried him away.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, that was.
I saw that it did a number on me.
Yeah.
It just popped back into my head again.
Yeah.
It's almost like you want to die.
Yeah.
Well, either that or have the dogs lick your wounds. That sounds all right. Your sores.
The angels carried him into Abraham's bosom.
Yeah.
It's not anything that we can relate to. It's just.
Well, it sounds good.
We're out of our league.
And there really isn't much else said about Lazarus.
Oh,
after he's resurrected, right?
Well, I think this is a different Lazarus.
This is a different Lazarus.
Oh.
This is the beggar.
Yeah.
We don't even know if there was a real one.
Yeah, it's just a story.
It's a parable.
Yeah.
It's kind of an odd parable. It's unlike the other parables, but it is a parable.
Yeah. This sounds to me almost like a truth. Story
it,
more than that.
It could be
it's attaching a name to it.
Right.
It could be a real incident. But
because, I mean, Jesus, he can go to the future and speak, even see what's past. It doesn't matter. You know.
Yeah, you got to be careful with time.
Right. Because, right.
Yeah. It's interesting now that I think about that. It was kind of a parable, wasn't it?
It's a parable.
Well, I'm thinking.
But it's its own, it's a unique parable.
Yeah. But I'm thinking it was. It's like a true story.
You could have a name just to give a parable.
I suppose.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Couldn't you? But
then he gives all these quotes, you know, what the rich man said and so forth.
He's using Abraham.
Yeah,
He's saying Abraham. I mean,
I don't know. That's a good point.
You know, one thing that I've always
either
been,
way, it's impressive. Mm,
I've always been a little bit puzzled by that parable. What is it that the rich man wanted Lazarus to go back and say to his brothers? And
Just the fact that they would see him rising from the dead.
He'd get their attention then.
Right. Yeah.
But what would they do then to be saved? Be not rich?
Well, I think he knows then that they would have to acknowledge God for who he is and repent.
Yeah.
He will be, you know, coming back from the dead. So he's like, they won't be persuaded. So basically, it will be easier to persuade them about Jesus, you know, or believing in God or whatever, because hey, you saw it and whatever. But
yeah,
they're not gonna. You won't persuade them because they won't believe Moses. They won't believe nothing.
Right.
They won't believe it.
Yeah. The upshot of it is, Abraham says, "Well, it's not gonna work." So.
Because they didn't listen to Moses or something.
Right.
They aren't gonna listen to someone coming back from the dead.
Yeah. Right.
There's some major, major truths that we're coming into, but we're still lacking. And one of them is the fact that God doesn't want part-time helpers. You know?
Yeah.
He doesn't enlist part-time soldiers.
No.
He doesn't have the National Guard.
Yeah. That also I find a little convicting.
Yes.
It is.
Quit throwing that stuff in.
Yeah, right.
But the Word of God, and the washing of water by the Word, and the thing that we're talking about, those are changing us. My commitment to the Lord is a lot stronger now than it was 6 months ago.
Yeah.
And that's what I say. I'm listening to you guys. I'm thinking, where did you come from? I've been in church circles for 50 years over. I've never seen anything like what I see. I've never seen this before. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And because God is doing something in you, and don't panic. Don't worry if it don't get done as quick as you want it to.
Oh, yeah.
Because you don't know exactly what you need to have done anyway.
That's right.
And only God does.
I don't want to focus on how great we are, but I realized something about our history and so forth. You know, all the ways that the Spirit of the Lord manifested itself in such a big, glorious way. You know, it was just as glorious as anything could be. And then things went bad, you know. And I think about how you lose the shepherd, the sheep scatter, you know?
Yeah.
Well, we didn't scatter. You know? Somehow or other, there was a
remnant.
Something that kept
a remnant.
The glue kept us together, even though that glorious stuff was behind us and we had been through whatever, you know. And I believe, again, I don't want to be too stuck on how wonderful we are, but I believe that the Lord was looking for that kind of stay with this thing.
And the thing is, he has, I know that God has known us from the beginning of time or before. I know he has.
Well, it says in the Bible, he knew. Jesus said, "I knew you before you were."
Yeah, that's right.
So, I mean, come on, easy argument.
And so while we're sitting here, what we got to do is just let God. Just let God do what He started to do, and don't. Okay, we have some failures. You know what? My failures are a lot less than they used to be. And you know what? One of the things that really helps is the seventh chapter of Romans. Where Paul is explaining this, and the good I would I do not the evil. I mean, Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. And then chapter 8, verse 1. You know, that one set me free. That did a number on me. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it's like, but we fail, and we still do stupid things in the flesh. But you know what? My spirit has been changing and getting stronger and stronger and stronger.
Sure.
Yeah. We're good. I want to go back to something you said, Charlie, because it maybe, in my mind, it lines up a little bit with kind of scripture. Remember where Jesus basically says, if they won't believe after all of these miracles, they're just not going to believe.
Right.
You know, in a way, I mean, check me here on this, but in a way, we saw lots of things in the Spirit and still got off track. And we're able to come back on the foundation of God's Word, which is kind of what Jesus is trying to point out.
Yeah.
In a way, chasing signs and wonders is not the true path to eternal life. True path to eternal life is knowing Him in His Word.
Yeah. To the extent that I made some kind of conscious choice